Father God, I know in the prayer time with the elders before our service this morning, we reminded ourselves that this is a living word. It's this word breathes life into us. But we understand that to breathe life into us, we need to rely upon your Spirit for that to happen. And so that's what we are asking for now. And that your Spirit might help us to understand what you have to say to us. And that, Lord, as we read your word, Father, don't let me get in the way, be an obstacle for what we might have to hear from you this morning. We rely upon your Spirit to make sure that doesn't happen, in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time you lost sight of the forest for the trees? I remember a good mate of mine, his name was Brian, invited me to a bushwalk once at Binnaburra. It was just the two of us. Brian had organised everything for the trip. I was just tagging along, and I learned something about Brian on that weekend. You know, when it comes to bushwalking, Brian has a very different perspective than me. We pulled up at the car park, threw our packs on. Brian, he just took off. There was no track. He just took off in a beeline down this steep slope through the jungle, head down, arms swinging like an arrow shot out of a bow, crashing through the jungle. I now understand the look of deep concern in his face when I turned up for this bushwalk just wearing shorts, and he insisted I wear his spare pair of jeans. A good thing, because our legs were pretty scratched up by the time we stopped that night, especially Brian's. I mean, it was a beautiful place. Every opportunity I got, I looked up to see beautiful parrots, finches flying through the trees, delicate orchids nestled in the forks of branches. But Brian, he didn't see any of this. He was head down, focused on the ground in front of him. Now, he wasn't silent. I mean, he hit a few patches of nettles and wait a while vines. He wasn't silent then. Have you heard of that vine, the wait a while? There's actually three types of vine in the jungle. Hang on a sec, wait a while, and where the heck do you think you're going? Brian was crashing through the jungle, not noticing these bush turkeys, his lizards, his wallabies, startled by the noise, not noticing how beautiful this place was, not noticing the clearer paths through the jungle around the nettles and wait a while. You see, Brian's perspective was in that moment, on the next step he was about to take. A wider perspective would have made our trip much more enjoyable. But it's just so easy to live for the moment, to lose sight of the forest for the trees. This is week two in our series, The Difference Jesus Makes. And our passage today is all about the difference Jesus makes to our perspective. Perspective in a world that lives for the moment. We're looking at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, a passage that tells us that with Jesus, our motivation to live godly lives today comes from the past and is secure in the future. Now, Paul wrote this letter to Titus, who he left behind on Crete to teach the new Christians there. Paul wants to encourage Titus in this letter to seek the truth, that what you believe and what you do, your faith and your practice, they are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. You can't just talk the talk. You've also got to walk the walk. And in Titus chapter 2, which we're looking at today, Paul starts off the chapter in the first 10 verses saying you need to learn what it means to follow Jesus. You need to be taught what is good. Because when people look at you and you want them to see Jesus the Savior, he wants us to wear this teaching, living a good and a holy life that reflects what Jesus is like. He wants us to wear it, this teaching, like clothes. Where we're so familiar with what Jesus is like, it's like we wear his teaching around like our favorite pair of tracky dacks. Familiar, well-known, well-worn. I mean, you know what it's like when you pull on your favorite trackies. It's like, I'm home. This is where I'm comfortable. This is what I want to wear all day, the teachings of Jesus. The first couple of verses of our passage today are all about motivation for putting this teaching on today, where we can find motivation to live godly lives in the present. Check out verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. The motivation to live radically different, godly lives is what? It's the grace of God. It's the understanding that God has given you a gift that you don't deserve. Because that's what grace is. It's an undeserved gift. It's not like shouting your mates at the pub expecting the same in return. No, God's grace is freely given to those who don't deserve it and who can't possibly ever earn it. And what is this free gift that God's given, this grace? What says there in verse 11? Did you pick it up? It's salvation. You see, it's not like we're good people that Jesus kind of steps in to make our lives better. A lot of people treat Jesus like that, I reckon. Treat Jesus like he's Tony Robbins on divine steroids. He's come to make okay people really good people. But the real situation is that we're actually in a really bad way and we need rescuing. When we measure ourselves up against God's standards, then we're in big trouble. I mean, in Titus chapter 1, the previous chapter, Paul, he's talking about God's standards reflected in the requirements to be leaders in the church. He says they're to be blameless, faithful in their marriages, obedient, not overbearing, always even tempted, never drunk, violent or dishonest, never gossips or deceiving people. They're to be pure in thought and mind with a clear conscience. I mean, it's an impossible list. A list not one of us are capable of ever perfectly fulfilling. So God sends us a free gift that we don't deserve by grace. A gift that when accepted in verse 12 gives us the power to say no. And let's face it, no, I reckon, can be one of the hardest words in the English language to say. I mean, the Bible talks about us having these kind of two selves. The natural old man in me wants to say yes to all sorts of things I shouldn't say yes to. The old natural man in me still delights in sin, still only wants what will make me happy today, wants to listen to the devil when he tempts me, wants to gather acclaim in this world. The new man in me often struggles to say no to that man. I reckon we normally think, you know, I've just got to be a bit more disciplined. I've just got to try harder. Just got to stop myself. Say no to the natural man. With more effort, I'll not buy those cream buns. Not get home and just sit on the couch ignoring my wife and how rotten her day's been. Not watch that stuff on the internet I know I shouldn't watch. You know, something struck me reading this passage. And it struck me that when we think the Christian life is only about living a life of denial, it's only about saying no to the sin in our lives, we tend to live moral lives rather than holy lives. When we think the Christian life is all about saying no to sin, then the antidote becomes more moral instruction, more pious religiosity in my life. But the good news isn't how good I am. The good news is how good Jesus is. You see, Jesus gives us a perspective that lifts our eyes up and out of the temptations of today and gets us to look to our past and to our future so that we might dare to live radically different godly lives today. You see, with the perspective of Jesus, our motivation to live godly lives today, it comes from the past. By understanding what Jesus has done for us, we understand what God's grace is. And we discover the motivation to say yes to living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. What did Jesus do in the past? He sacrificed himself so we might no longer be ruled by that natural, old, sin-loving person inside of us. Verses 13 and 14, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. God's grace here is a free, undeserved gift, but it was costly to God's Son. You see, when you redeem something, it means you pay a price to buy something back that is precious. Jesus came to pay the price and to rescue us from our wickedness, it says in this verse. To do that, he would give himself in self-sacrificial love. I read this story about a soldier in World War I. He was badly wounded in the trenches and the doctor came to him to give him some bad news. He said, "I'm sorry, you've lost your arm." And the soldier looked at him and replied, "I didn't lose my arm, I gave it." Jesus didn't simply lose his life, he gave it. There could be no greater gift. And he had a purpose in doing it. He did it to redeem us. Without Christ, our situation is actually quite helpless, but Jesus has come to set us free. So here's the motivation to live a godly life. Think on God's grace. Think on what Jesus did on that cross. He died to set you free from wickedness, it says here. Don't just look on the present, but look back to the cross, because Jesus died to free you from this wickedness. He wants to purify us. He wants us to be his very own, it says, eager to do good. Can you see the motivation? Not the invitation here. It's not an invitation into more try-hard religion or moral instruction. It's an invitation into a new relationship. It's not an invitation to simply white-knuckle it through temptation, but to place your old desires that lead to death, to replace it with Christ's love for you. You know, Jesus wants to love those who follow him. He wants what's best for you. He wants you to be free. He wants to fill you with new life. God's grace is about surrender, this dying to the sin in your life that drags your focus into the fleeting pleasures of today. And to set our eyes on something on the horizon that will make today's pleasures a flash in the pan, a passing shadow compared to what's to come. Which brings us to this last point I want to make. That our motivation to live godly lives today comes from the past and is secure in the future. Look at verse 13. All this happens while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We can believe what Jesus has said because of his life, his death and resurrection and the promise that he will return. You see, Jesus makes it possible for us to look up and glimpse an unseen world that's beyond ours. He came from out of time and space to bear witness to another realm. That realm is the kingdom of God. In verse 11, he came bringing salvation to all people. And in verse 13 here, he'll return in glory and we'll finally see God's kingdom complete. So knowing what's to come means we can be content not to experience everything now, because our full reward isn't until heaven. Life, this is a precursor, a short opening act to the main events. We're just passing through, aliens. Our citizenship is elsewhere. To put too much value on this world could actually lead to us feeling, oh no, maybe actually a little bit embarrassed when we get to heaven. I read this story about a boatload of tourists. They were going out seal watching. And the boat was barely out of the harbour and this lone little seal appeared swimming around the boat. And the tourists just went crazy, oohing and ahhing, cameras clicking left, right, and center, flashes going off, people madly rushing around the boat, pushing people out of the way to try and get a glimpse of this seal. And about 30 minutes later, they reached their destination, a seal colony, with thousands of seals. The sea was teeming with them. I mean, they'd been so excited about that lone, pathetic, really, little seal, the entrance to the harbour. You know, apparently one tourist had actually used up all of his film on that one little seal. He had no film left for the real thing. Embarrassing. I wonder if in a similar way we'll get to heaven and we'll be a bit embarrassed by the things we have spent our film on. How embarrassing to act as if what we have now is all there is. This is the perspective that Jesus brings. He lifts our eyes up and fixes them on our future, the main events that is yet to come. Have we recast Christianity into a mold that stresses happiness over holiness, blessings here over blessings there, health and wealth as God's best gifts, maybe even death, especially early death, not as a deliverance from the miseries of a sinful world, but a supreme disaster? The perspective of Jesus changes things. If we don't have this future perspective, then we may as well live for the moment. We may as well avoid any real sacrifice, any real risk. If there isn't a bigger perspective, a grander purpose, and it feels good, you may as well do it like everybody else is doing. You know, on that bushwalk with Brian, he had lost perspective. He missed out on truly enjoying that journey. And because he lacked that bigger perspective, he made decisions that sent him crashing through those nettles and that waiter wall. It left his legs stung and covered in scratches. Without the right perspective, it's easy to make bad, short-sighted decisions. You know, I wore this shirt on purpose. You'll probably never see me wear it again. I bought it a month or two ago. I saw it online as an ad. It was $3, including postage, from China. What a bargain. Without really thinking about it, I bought it. Caught up in the moment, I bought this very cheap and extremely thin shirt. Not thinking about how it could possibly be only $3, including postage. Not thinking about the documentaries I have seen about the sweatshops, about the women and children working ridiculously long hours for pitiful amounts of money so I can wear this cheap shirt. It feels like it'll probably fall apart in a couple of washes. A bigger perspective can stop us making short, bad-sighted decisions. Based on the self-sacrificial love of Jesus for the church, marriages change. They stop being places where two people are focused on having their needs met and start being a place of mutual submission. The sooner we realize our spouse can never satisfy like Jesus can, the sooner we'll start living lives that reflect what Jesus is truly like. The same applies to singles. Some struggle with the pain of unwanted singleness. Well, Jesus can still meet your needs better than anyone. Whether single or married, it's in God's perspective, not mankind's perspective, that we will find true comfort. You know, wherever we put Jesus first, our lives will be better. Communities that do this, you know what happens? They move out of poverty, have improved health, education, relationships. A Jesus perspective moves us from the individual to the collective, which is why we see Christians often building schools, hospitals, orphanages. We look outside of ourselves. We make our homes, our communities, this world, simply a better place to live. So I guess the question this morning is this: what horizon are you looking at when you make your decisions today? as Christians, our perspective on life, it isn't the pursuit of happiness or things. Our pursuit is to see the long horizon of not just the here and now, but the past and the future informing our present. The past that Jesus called us into relationship with him through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He justified us. He made us right with him. And he's giving us a future being fully sanctified, standing in full realization of our relationship with God. So what happens? The present then becomes a leaning in, a letting go, a submitting so that Christ becomes more and more and we become less. Living in the presence of his Spirit. Not seeking our, allowing the Spirit to work, not seeking our own rights being met, but seeking God's perspective. I'll finish with this. That perhaps the ultimate perspective will come at the end of time on Judgment Day. Imagine for a moment on Judgment Day the people you've made a difference to in their lives stepping forward, hugging you, thanking you. Imagine God himself saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It is then at the end of eternity that we get this great perspective of how we've lived for the future rather than for the present. How does this perspective change what you do today? How does Jesus bring your perspective, bring you perspective in a world that lives for the moment? Let me pray. Father God, it is just too easy, I think, to be to live purely in the moment, to live with a perspective in this world, which where a perspective where our world is actually about what we might get out of it, where our world becomes about pursuing our own interests, our own glory, our own comforts. But that's not what you call us to do as Christians. Because when we're realistic about our sinfulness and our brokenness, the depth of how unhealthy our thinking often is, we understand that we feel far short of your standard. And so, Father, help us as your church to look at what Jesus has done, to see the incredible grace of God there, this incredible gift that's been given to us freely. And open our eyes to see the future that is before us, that gives perspective of how fleeting this present world is. And as we look up and see the past of God's grace and the future of God's grace, may we apply that into a present so we might live radically different lives of sacrifice, sacrificially giving of our time and our efforts, making those risky, hard decisions that are actually about seeking the furtherance of your kingdom. Give us such a perspective in this life, a bigger perspective of the growing of your kingdom, that we might joyfully, like Paul says, put up with all sorts of suffering and trials, but with joy, because we know what you've done in the past and what is to come. In Jesus' name, amen.